The title of today's sermon is Jacob's Trouble. And I'd like to begin in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 30. Now, brethren, we're in a difficult last days, and sometimes we have questions on our mind because it's so much on the mind of the world. And we want to know the answers to questions just like everyone else. And I just like to pose some rhetorical questions. For example, what is the solution to the oil crisis? What is the solution to the failure of mortgage companies and the housing foreclosures and the multiple bankruptcies that are plaguing our nation right now? What's the solution to the immigration crisis and the border fence between America and Mexico? What is the solution to the ever upward excessive taxes that we have to endure and the inflation that is a result with the dollar shrinking? What's the solution to that? What is the solution to the ever increasing employment rate? Yes, it does come down a little bit, but sometimes we see multiple thousands, tens of thousands of people losing their jobs in major corporations like automotive companies. And that doesn't begin to picture how many people lose their jobs in the trickle-down effect, the people that are involved on down the line with the productions of, say, automobiles and such. What's the solution to our now decreasing standard of living? For many years in America, the standard of living increased for the great majority, but it now has a downward trend. You know, and add any number of other trends, and many of them, some that we'll see in today's sermon, God mentions these trends that are adversely affecting us. What is the solution? When we consider that in the near immediate future, society as we know it is going to change so completely as to become unrecognizable. We have reached the pinnacle of our success and we have turned south. We are heading downwards. Everything that we know and recognize as our society today is going to be changing and changing rapidly. Political parties as we know them will be no more in the very near future. Government as we know it will be no more. Society as we recognize it today is going to cease to exist. Do you pay an exorbitant amount for insurance policies, for the insurance, to the insurance companies, for your car, for your house, for your health, for all those things? Insurance companies, as we know them, are going to cease to exist. Today's entertainment industry, even though it is flourishing in megabucks, they're producing violence and godless conduct. That, too, is going to come to an abrupt halt in the very near future. Our nation, as much as we have enjoyed its freedoms and luxuries, is going to be brought to its knees, not only figuratively, but literally. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4. Let's look into the Word of God, God's calendar, see where we are today. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. And brethren, we're going to see this applies directly to us today. Verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. You see, people are starting to get worried. Some people, even out in the world, are wondering, are there solutions to these problems that are facing us? It seems that we have passed the point of no return. Personally, my dad died some 10 years ago, believing that our country was bankrupt and unable to return. Verse 6, ask you now and see whether a man does travail with trial. Now that's a strange thing for God to say. A man pregnant and going through birth pangs and having the cramps and the terrible pain that a lady goes through when she's right in the throes of childbirth. God says, wherefore, continuing in the middle of verse 6, wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. We've not yet come to this point, brethren, but God says it is coming when every man will be in torment, in anguish. And then in this next verse, we come to the title of today's sermon. When we stop and realize that everything that we see all around us is about to come to a screeching halt, we will better appreciate that this society in which we live is not a godly society, but it is Satan's world in which we live. Verse 7, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, the day that is just about upon us, brethren, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is going to be the absolute worst time of fear and destruction of mankind, death and mayhem that the world has ever, in all of its existence, experienced. Think of the torture in the death camps of World War II. You've heard of Auschwitz, Dachau, and Treblinka. Those are going to pale into insignificance compared to the time of Jacob's trouble just ahead of us. Consider this, brethren. It is just around the corner. I'd like you to keep your marker here in Jeremiah 30. We're going to be right back, but there are some scriptures that we have to tie in right here, where it's speaking about he shall be saved out of it. Some people will be saved out of Jacob's trouble. And we read about that in two places. If you'd like to turn over to Mark chapter 13 and verse 20, you can also put in your notes Matthew 24 and verse 22 that says very similar. They're parallel scriptures. Mark 13 and verse 20. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, we're talking about the days of Jacob's trouble, no flesh, that is no living man, woman, or child, should be saved alive, except for the elect's sake. God has a chosen people. In fact, he's got a couple of groups of people, those that are converted and those that he will draw out of captivity to be alive in the world tomorrow. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. So almost all life on earth, as we know it, is about to be wiped out. A few, comparatively, are going to be saved out of Jacob's trouble. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Very, very good scriptures here, brethren, about these last days in which we live. Peter was moved. He was motivated. He was inspired. Inspired comes from inspiration in the word, you know, God's spirit in you is inspiration. He was inspired to write these words. You know, all of the words of the Bible are God inspired. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's because some people say, oh, I've heard that for a long time, as some men count slackness. But God is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's God's will, that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. That's the way God is looking at it, that all men should repent and turn to God. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means unexpectedly. Even though we who are awake and look for the return of Jesus Christ, we are looking for him. We are looking for the signs. We are looking for those things, those markers in the history of man that tells us, yes, it is about now. As Jesus said, when the green leaves appear on the branches in spring, you know that summer is near. But it's going to be like when a thief in the night comes. No one expects it. The world won't expect it. In which, continuing in verse 10, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'd like to call your attention to that. all the works of society, that entertainment industry that is so filthy and nasty, and the kind of things that they are turning out and putting into the minds of young people, shall be burned up. Then Peter gives us our SPS. He gives us our specific purpose statement for today's sermon. And brethren, this is the most important verse that we are going to cover today, the next verse. And that's because you and I are to be living godly lives so that we may escape the dreadful Holocaust that is coming on the entire earth. So now, the most important verse that we'll see today, 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, the ones that we've mentioned so far, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, conduct, and godliness? Now that's the question that we ask ourselves. The purpose of looking into Jacob's trouble is so that we can say, what kind of person should I be in my conduct and my godliness? Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the day of God, we say, O Lord, send your Son Jesus Christ, establish your kingdom, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Brethren, this heathen world that we see all about us, that sometimes we're too much in love with, is going to cease to exist. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 30, where you have your marker. And this is speaking of the beginning of the millennial rule of the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. We come to verse 8, Jeremiah 30 and verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck. Talking about the bondage of sin and oppression that God's people are in, that the world is in. And I will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Men will not then work most of the year. I'm sure you've seen these statistics that, you know, it used to be you work January and February to pay all your taxes. And then it was January, February, and March. And then it was January, February, March, and most of April. Men are not going to work most of the year to pay their taxes, to pay for their insurance, to pay for our military, to pay for all the shoplifting and the waste and the theft that goes on. We pay for that. That's a debt to society. Do you realize, brethren, how much of our time is stolen from us by ungodly practices? We can hardly appreciate what life is going to be like in the kingdom of God for the relative few who live through this coming annihilation and obliteration that we're referring to as Jacob's trouble. Jacob, again, brethren, let me point out, we know this in the Church of God, but Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel having 12 sons. We're the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. And even if we're not, we're factored in under the covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That's speaking about at the beginning of the millennium. Then all the things that we are looking for solutions to, we won't look to solutions for them anymore because those problems will not exist when we serve the Lord our God. Now, brethren, I told you a while ago it was the most important verse, you know, that we learned to live our lives with all godly conduct, godliness. Now we're going to come to the most beautiful verse in today's sermon. And it is Jeremiah 30 in verse 10. I believe that this is absolutely beautiful. Jeremiah 30 and verse 10. Therefore, fear you not. That is hopeful. That is exciting. O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, neither be dismayed. You say, how can we cease to be dismayed when we know that this house of cards in which we live is going to come tumbling down? There's going to be destruction and death. And as we go through the sermon today, brethren, we're going to see how horrific it actually is. But God says for us not to be dismayed. So remember this through the rest of the sermon. We need not be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, God says. We are going to be protected. We are going to be saved out of it. And God willing, our children and our grandchildren as well. God says that as we continue in verse 10. And your seed and your children from the land of their captivity. Now that might be disconcerting that our children and our grandchildren will go into captivity, but that is saying they will be spared. At least their lives won't be taken. Yes, they will look like Auschwitz victims at the end of the tribulation. Yes, it will be horrible, but they will have their lives. And Jacob shall return, we see in verse 10, and shall be in rest. Picture, or if you mark your Bible, put 1,000 there. That picture is the millennium. Jacob shall be in the millennium, shall be in rest and be quiet. And none, no one shall make him afraid. Verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered you, God's going to totally destroy those nations. And it's plural. Some will be carried off to China. Some carried off to Germany. Some carried off to places that might not even be on the map right now. God is going to scatter our children and our grandchildren. But He is going to save those children and grandchildren alive out of those countries, even if He wipes the country out with hydrogen bombs and totally destroys them. Somehow, our children, maybe they'll be deep in caves working their coal mines or something. They will be spared. Yet I will not make a full end of you. God's people will live over as the seed children, as it were, for the world tomorrow in the kingdom of God. But I will correct you in measure. We're not perfect, brethren. We need to be cleaned up. We are going to be chastised. There are punitive debts to be paid. And I will not leave you altogether unpunished. So God says, look, you've got a part in today's society and what's going on. You have not cleaned yourself up and separated yourself from it. Brethren, we have rejected our God by despising His law and rebelling against His sovereignty in our lives. Too many times we yield to the pressures of this world. We are self-satisfied. You know, sometimes we even get to thinking, hey, we achieved this greatness that we call America all by ourselves, without God. We did it by the sweat of our brow, you know, by the blood that we shed in working and building this country. Brethren, not only do we not know the source of our tremendous blessings, we have lost our zeal for greatness. We've become apathetic, believing that we have a right to the prosperity and abundance in which we find ourselves. In fact, that's the single biggest cry that we hear in the land today. I have my rights. I am entitled to this. I deserve this, when some have not lifted a finger. Brethren, God gave us these gifts. If you don't believe that, look into second world countries. Look into third world countries. Look at countries that are living under despots and look at how they live. Few people realize that we have passed the point of no return in this country. Now, please keep your marker there in Jeremiah 30. I'm going to come back to Jeremiah 30. I'd like to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But brethren, realize this. It is never too late. We do not have to be past the point of no return. We can return unto our God. You know, back in the 1970s, when the gospel of Jesus Christ was going out around the world in great power, you know, I believed for a moment that our Israelitish nations might just repent. You could turn to every radio station day and night and hear the world tomorrow and the gospel being preached. I thought that our nation might turn around. It seemed attractive to me. I was in the process of turning my life around, coming out of the world. I thought the nation might turn around so that God might spare us, just as He did back in Moses' day. You can just put this in your notes. It's in Exodus 32, but you remember when Israel made the golden calf. They turned to other gods, and God was going to wipe them out entirely back then. And Moses prayed to God and said, oh, God, spare them, for they've turned to other gods. and God did spare them. I thought for a while in the 70s that God might spare our nation. 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 14. God says, and this applies to all times and all peoples, if my people which are called by my name, church of God, children of God, children of Israel, prince of God, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that in Old Testament terms that means repent, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I thought we had a chance back in the 70s. But brethren, we have come to the point of no return, and that's because we have come to the point where we will not repent and turn to God. Jeremiah chapter 30. We'll see that it is God who says that we have passed the point of no return. Don't take my word for it. Look into the scriptures. Jeremiah 30 and verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous. It's fatal. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up, that has, you have no healing medicines. You know, now we think that we do as a country. We think, oh, we have recourse. Won't NATO come to our defense? That's the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. Can't we depend on OPEC, you know, for our solutions, the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries? What about all of our trading partners? Won't, you know, when we get hungry, won't they come? If we run out of fuel, won't they come? What about all the nations with whom we have alliances and treaties and covenants and leagues? What about the United Nations organization? Surely there's someone out there that's going to take care of us. God says, you shall make no covenant, that's alliances or treaties or leagues, with them, nor with their gods. That's in Exodus 23 and verse 32. You can just put that in your notes. God wants us to look to him, not look to other countries for our salvation or our dependence or anything. We're to look to God, who is the sustainer, the nourisher, El Shaddai. That's one of God's names, the one who feeds and nourishes us. God demands that we rely on him alone. Not all of our lovers, you know, all of our trading partners, or those allies who agree to stand with us in a time of war. Jeremiah 30 and verse 14, God says, all your lovers have forgotten you. He's talking about those with whom we've made alliances and treaties and leagues and so forth. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. We're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, brethren, right? Just a few verses, about 10 verses before this. For the multitude of your iniquity, that's why God is doing it. Let's recognize when we look at America the Beautiful, God says, the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. That's where we are today. Verse 15, why do you cry for your affliction? You know, you're whining and crying, God says. That's how much God is going to feel sorry for us in the time of Jacob's trouble. Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity. He repeats himself for emphasis. Our iniquities have grown great in this country. We've thrown God out of the courthouse. We've thrown him out of the school. We've, you know, done away with the Sabbath when man is to learn about God's ways. And so God takes the credit. He says, I, at the end of verse 15, I have done these things unto you. So brethren, the time of Jacob's trouble is coming soon. What kind of plans, I can say this to the young people, what kind of plans are you making for the future? You know, in a God-fearing society, the way God set up this nation and blessed it, people should be able to make long-range, ambitious plans that extend to their children, to their grandchildren, for many generations into the future. Today, people start out to build their portfolios. They have a 401k retirement plan. Brethren, understand that can be wiped out with the stroke of a stock market reversal or downturn. Who today can own a farm with crops, with fruit trees, with a small creek running through it or a deep well with good water, with animals, you know, chickens and ducks and goats and sheep and cows? Who can own that and have the storage facility to put up their hay and their grains and their dried vegetables and fruits and so forth? It's out of the question. A large percentage, a great majority of our people lack a strategy for future development. And subsequently, they neglect to make long-range plans for their future, for their retirement, for their children and their grandchildren after them, as they should. You know, Revelation 13, 17, don't turn there. It says, no man is going to be able to buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. Well, we don't want to go there. We're not going to be able to buy or sell. If you don't have a farm like this with all the produce and everything coming in, what are you going to eat? Oh, hoard it up in the pantry? That'll be gone the first day that the rioting mob see that you're being fed and they're not. They'll come knocking on your door. Too many people have no hope of a bright future anymore. They are living their hopeless lives, their lives without promise, from day to day, just trying to keep their head above water. Why are so many things going wrong? It is because of the multitude of our iniquities. What's the cause of the hopelessness that grips so many lives? It's because we have turned from our God. When our country was young, there was hope in the air. People had hope in their hearts. They thought, I'll clear the land. I'll have a future. My children will have a place to live. They had come to America as pilgrims as early as the 1500s or 1600s and later. They came as pioneers. They were fleeing religious persecution, mainly in Europe. Some had escaped from the cruel feudal serfdom that they lived under, where their lords and their knights, you know, we're talking about high taxes today, they took everything, and people barely made it through the winter sometimes. Our ancestors came to this rich land seeking freedom. First of all, freedom of faith, freedom to worship God, freedom to believe. And many of them were Sabbath keepers. And they also were lured by the ownership of property, something that was out of their reach, whether they were in Ireland or England or France or wherever they came from. This bountiful land, this territory provided the opportunity for the seemingly endless fulfillment of dreams by those pioneers who possessed the courage to beat back the wilderness and bring it into development, into cultivation, looking to God for guidance and thanking Him for the prospect of His bountiful blessings. They soon found themselves to be the recipients of liberty, independence, and freedom from oppression. What a great nation this once was. Yes, the work was backbreaking and the hours were endless, but homes and families rose out of the soil, the fertile soil that God had given us. The family unit, looking to Almighty God, was once the foundation of this mighty nation, because nations are nothing but families grown large. You know, members of families depended upon God, and they depended on one another for life itself. They didn't look to the federal government. They didn't look to welfare. They didn't look for a check. They didn't look to Social Security. They looked to one another and, basically, more foundationally, they looked to God to provide. And as families flourished, communities sprang up, and they began to provide for the fabric of society and government. Communities are important. You know, if all you do is make soap, it takes you all day to make soap. But you can also make soap for an entire community in a day. And so communities serve one another. I just use soap as an example, because they do that in the places where they have the log cabins and they remember the pioneer kind of days. They usually make homemade soap. But what happened was productivity and progress peaked There was an industrial revolution that was the envy of the world because we were the recipients of the promises that God had made to our forefathers, especially Abraham. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, brave young families, entrepreneurs, they manufactured goods. First of all, it was things like shoes and leather. And it even turned into iron and steel. They provided services which brought abundant trade, and it created thriving communities and economies. But we go back to where God had promised what He was going to give to the people of this land. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And God said, "It shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord." Now there is the key point. If you listen to God, if you live His way, that's first. "To observe and to do all of His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." Brethren, we have seen it. We know it's true. This doesn't take faith. Look at the bridges. Look at the mountains move. Look at the wars won. God set us on high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2. "And all these blessings," He's going to give us a list, "shall come on you and overtake you." It's almost like they just, like a wave breaking on the shore. These blessings just poured over our forefathers. "If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field." Wherever you are, God says, blessings will accrue to you. Verse 4, "Blessed shall be the fruit of your body." Yes, hundreds, thousands, millions, hundreds of millions of children. "And the fruit of your ground." Look at how we became the breadbasket of the world. "And the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your baskets and your store," your storehouses. And we had so much food. "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed when you shall you be when you go out." Coming and going, it means God bless us. And keep your marker here in Deuteronomy 28. I think we're finished in Jeremiah 30. I'd like you to go over to Leviticus 26, and if you have two markers, you might keep one in Leviticus 26 because we'll be there from time to time. It is impossible for people today, even our national leaders, those who are running for president, the members of the Supreme Court, it is impossible for them today to believe or understand the degree to which our founding fathers and the average citizens looked to God. They look to God for protection and for sustenance, because today people don't do it. They say it as though it were mere sentiments. They invoke the name of God. They all do. They'll go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and place a prayer there and put a yarmulke on their head as though they believed in God and trusted in God. But it is impossible for them to understand the degree to which our forefathers who settled this country looked to God for protection from enemies and the elements and the growth of crops and the sustenance that He gave us. Who today gives God the credit that only He deserves for our national greatness? They are few and far between. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. We see some very basic instructions here. "You shall make no idols nor graven image." We said, "Oh, we don't do that." Yeah, but brethren, by extension, let's go back to the entertainment industry. Let's go back to the pleasurable lifestyles that are given to people today. Do they keep God or do they reject God? "You shall have no idols or graven images. Neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it." There's the question. What do we bow down to in America? "For I am the Lord your God." God says we're to have, He is to have no gods before Him. "You shall keep my Sabbaths." America doesn't keep God's Sabbaths. Sabbaths plural, the weekly Sabbath, the holy day Sabbath, because they point to God. They point to the plan of God. They point to these very scriptures that we're reading right now. In reverence, my sanctuary, I am the Eternal. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then, notice that, then I'll give you rain in due season. God gave us blessings in this country, not just because there were a few that were keeping the Sabbath, and there were when this nation was founded, but for his name's sake, because of the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to by extension to us. Then I will give you rain in due season. There are no crops without rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Yes, we were a fruitful land. Verse 5. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and your vintage shall reach unto sowing time. You know, year-round production. Not one crop, not only two crops, but side crops. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Double-fold, two-fold promises. What tremendous blessings. No enemy nation has ever marched across our land. Not yet. Verse 6, I will give you peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. It's getting now hard for people to believe it. But when I was growing up, there were no doors locked. Not when you left the house, not when you went to sleep at night. I remember it was 1957. I was a big kid. I was 13 years old by then. And we were going to go away to Wyoming, a long drive from Louisiana in those days, mostly gravel roads. And we decided, you know what, we're going to be gone for over 2 weeks. Maybe we ought to lock the house. We'd read that in a book somewhere. Nobody could even find the key to the front door. You know, nobody had seen it since the house was built. None shall make you afraid. That's the way it was in America. Little children could go play a mile from their house safely. There were no malls back then, but children were safe. And if some child decided to do something that he shouldn't, like steal from a grocery store, it wouldn't take his parents. It would take anybody that saw it. They would correct the child and bring them to their parents. And the parents would make the child apologize and pay it back and get straight. That's, everybody looked out for everybody. That's changed in a generation. Continuing in verse 26. And none shall make you afraid. I'll rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And it hasn't. So we've been touched now with 9/11 and a few other incidences because we're on the downside now, brethren. Verse 7, it's going to get worse. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Yes, we win our wars. World War I, we set the world at peace. World War II, we set the world at peace. Back when the land was being developed, those early pioneers believed God when he said, verse 9, for I will have respect unto you. I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you and establish my covenant with you. That's what God was doing, establishing the covenant that he made with Abraham, with them. And you shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. That means when you got the new crop in, there was still a bunch of old hay in the barn. There was still feed that you could give to your animals from last year. And here comes the new stuff. Verse 11, that's abundance. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. God was with us. God bless America. In God we trust. It was true. Verse 12, I will walk among you. I'll be your God. You shall be my people. But turn over to Genesis chapter 12. Brethren, it was after 2,520 years. That's a prophetic time. That's seven times, which means perfection. Seven times 360, which is a biblical year. Seven times 360 is 2,520. After 2,520 years, God had truly blessed the descendants of Abraham, just as he had promised. Genesis 12 and verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Then none greater than the United States of America. Yes, our enemies want to hold our name in derision today. but they still shake in their boots. They still quiver, but not for much longer. And you shall be a blessing. Yes, what did we do with the old store? We gave it to hungry nations around the world. You know, we didn't stand in long bread lines like the Russians did. We sold them grain. We literally gave it to these nations. We were a blessing to those other nations. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. You didn't want to be an enemy of America. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All nations were blessed by America. Now, brethren, I wish that I could say right there, you know, and they lived happily ever after in America. But that is not the way it's going to be. That's only for nursery rhymes. The reality is we have rejected our God. We have turned from our God. We are headed for the time of Jacob's trouble that God said we would if we would reject him. You know, we started off pretty well. There were, as I mentioned, some who kept the Sabbath. They learned of God's ways, and they prospered before God. We were very much a moral nation. No, we weren't perfect. There is not perfection in men. But in this country, marriages were the norm. People knew you were supposed to get married and have children. Children knew that they were supposed to respect their parents. You know, not just a card on Mother's Day, perhaps every year or two. Adultery, promiscuous, were not rampant in this land. And the homosexuality was so immoral as not to be mentioned in this land. It existed, but it was unknown by anybody who had morality. Now they talk openly about coming out of the closets and boasting of their immorality. Brethren, we may have reached the zenith, our zenith as a nation. We reached our high point. I believe that we reached our high point in this country shortly after God gave us that last great victory in World War II. Maybe somewhere around 1947 is a number that I picked a long time ago when it got to that point, and then we headed south rapidly, almost like stepping off of a cliff, just right off the precipice. After we became the greatest power on earth, we foolishly did the same thing our ancient Israelitish forefathers did and forgot our God who made us strong and blessed us. We began to take it for granted. Complacency set in, and licentiousness and immorality. Immorality crept into this blessed nation. We entered the electronic gadget revolution. The electronic gadget revolution. You know, it started with transistor radios, and then it went to TVs and to computers, and then to iPods, and to cellular phones, and to GPSs. All of these gadgets that if the electricity goes off, they are going to be useless for anything except landfill. And electricity, brethren, is going to go off. We sold our agricultural and our industrial revolution. We sold it to the foreigners. You know, that agricultural revolution, we fed the world. That industrial revolution, we defended the world. And God said that we would be a blessing to all nations, as we just saw. You know, complacency, license to sin, and immorality have replaced our once moral and blessed nation. And you know what? That always leads to a collapse and to death of a nation. That's where we are headed, to the death of this nation. Since we have rejected our God and will not return to him. God said it's incurable at this point. Here is what has begun to befall our nation. God said it would happen. God prophesied that it would happen. Leviticus 26, verse 14. Notice what God says. But if you will not listen to me, if you will not hearken unto me, and you will not do all of these commandments, those are the commandments of God. Live the way that God says. Respect the things of God. Love one another, serve one another, put God first. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 15, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul or your life abhors my judgments, we don't want to do what God says. We're going to do it a new way, a better way. We want our sexual freedom. We want our licentiousness. We don't want to have to pay our loans back. We do want to charge interest and usury, high rates, and high credit cards. That's another one of the gadgets that came in after World War II. Continuing in verse 15, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. Now we're going to start headed towards the time of Jacob's trouble because we've rejected our God. I will even appoint over you terror. Try to take a plane trip today because of one act or three acts of terrorism back on 9/11. You know, you got to take off your shoes. You can't have anything in your pockets. You know, there's no freedom to travel where you want to go. God says, I will even appoint over you terror, consumption. It's like cancer. Look at the increasing cancer that we have in this nation. The burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain. Those are crop failures. And your enemies shall eat it. Verse 17. And I will set my face against you. Now that is a horrible prospect when God is against our nation. And you shall be slain before your enemies. Count the numbers that are slain. They're small today compared to what they are going to be shortly. They that hate you shall reign over you. That's happening in the world. And you shall flee when none pursues you. We're going to be scared of our own shadow. This nation is falling. Verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me. Remember, God says there's a time that comes when it's incurable. The time of Jacob's trouble. Then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Now that, you know, we might say, okay, that's, if I got spanked once, now I'm going to get spanked 7 times. It doesn't mean that. It's an intensity factor. It's like we saw the 7 times when we were calculating the time of years for Abraham's blessings. It is going to become 7 times worse. It is going to become geometrically, progressively worse. It's going to get so bad that we can't imagine. And so that we can imagine, God is going to mention some of these. And we're not going to finish Leviticus 26 today, and we're not going to finish Deuteronomy 28 today. We'll get as far as we can, brethren. But I would like, in your Bible study time, for you to read the remainder of Leviticus 26 and read what God says He is going to do in the time of Jacob's trouble. Read the remaining verses in Deuteronomy 28 and see what God says He's going to do. It's going to be so horrible, it is unbelievable. In the same way that God has blessed us 7 times, and you can see the blessings we have today, the paved roads, the plenty, you know, the air conditioning, the hot water. You know, we say we're in poverty and we're the richest nation on earth. It's going to go the other way just as much. God will take away everything. There will not be water in a muddy ditch to drink. There will not be a bush for shade. If you will not hearken to me, I'll punish you 7 times more for your sins. That's what that means. Verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. It's being broken. Herbert W. Armstrong said that we will not win another victory. The victories that God gave us in World War I and World War II. We didn't win Vietnam. We didn't win Korea. We're not winning wars. We're losing. Our enemy is running over us. I'll make the heaven as iron. I'll make the earth as brass. You can't grow many vegetables that way. Verse 20. And your strength shall be spent in vain. Already we work most of the year in vain. For your land shall not yield or increase. And your trees of the land won't give their fruit. So brethren, here's what is in store for us right now. And let's understand, we, the people of God, the children of God, the children of Israel, we are going to taste much of this horror. We are going to ride this roller coaster almost to the bottom. Let's understand this. Leviticus 26 and verse 21. I don't know what God intends for us to do. We are to be one people. Jesus Christ has one church. It may be that God forces us to love one another. He is preparing us for His kingdom. Verse 21. And if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken to me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Already we're starting to hear of staph infections that eat the fingers and the toes and the members off of people. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want to have some of Deuteronomy in here as well. There's so much that I'm skipping over here in Deuteronomy, but let's just jump down to verse 47. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. Because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness. That's what we're supposed to be doing today. And you and I can do it. We waste a lot of time, but we can serve God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. For the abundance of all things, give God the thanks for this great nation and the things that we have. Thank Him for the running water, the clean clothes, the vegetables on our table, winter and summer. Verse 48, therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. Do you understand what that's saying? We, in America, in the Israelitish nations, are going to become slaves. Can you imagine what would have happened if the Japanese had won World War II? You know, look at the movie like Bridge Over the River Kwai. I know that's a Hollywood production, but they can be evil taskmasters. The Germans the same way, had the Germans conquered the world. We'll serve our enemies in hunger and in thirst. Go back to the pictures. In fact, brethren, those of you who have internet, go to the camps of World War II. There are photographs there of what it was like for those mainly Jews who were in those prisons in Europe and in Germany. In hunger and thirst and nakedness and in want of all things, you won't have anything that you need. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Verse 49. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar. There it is in the Word of God. You know, think of these peaceful nations. Guess who's going to use the internet? I mean, the interstates that Eisenhower built soon after World War II. Eisenhower built them so that we could get our war materials from coast to coast overnight, quickly. They're going to have one-way traffic the other way on these interstates. I shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Now they'll fall by the wayside. Verse 51. And he shall eat the fruit of your cattle. As he comes across, he'll clean those fields out. There'll be barbecues every night, and the fruit of your land, until you're destroyed, which also shall not leave you either corn or wine or oil or the increase of your kind or the flocks of your sheep, until he's destroyed you. He will denude the earth, a scorched earth policy. Verse 52, and he shall besiege you in all of your gates until your high and fenced walls come down. That's our National Guard. Gone. That's our defenses. Gone. Wherein you trusted. Oh yeah, we have more atomic, nuclear, and hydrogen bombs than the rest of the world. We trust in those. No, brethren, it's in God we trust. Throughout all your land, he shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 53. Now this is horrible. This is unimaginable. Brethren, but God says it. People will be eating their own children. Oh, today they abort their children because they're unwanted. At this time, God says he's going to reverse that trend of abortion that was so horrible. He's going to say, you will wish that you had more children so that you will have more to eat. It is so disgusting. Verse 53, you shall eat of the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, which the Lord your God has given you. In the siege, in the straitness, wherewith your enemies shall distress you. It is going to be horrible on our land. Verse 54. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and towards the remnant of his children which he shall live, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children. He won't even share with his wife, you know, the food that is his children. That's how horrible, that's how depraved our country is going to become in the time of Jacob's trouble. And brethren, it is right around the corner. We get in our cars and we complain about the price of gas and all of those kind of things. It is all going to fail. There will be no gas for tanks. There will be no food on the shelves. There will be no electricity in the land. And God forbid that you live in a place like New York City on the 100th floor somewhere. You're going to walk down the stairs because electricity won't work. You're going to look for a ditch to drink water out of it. God says He is going to bring this nation to nothing. And our enemy is going to haul away those who are strong enough to work in the fields, in the manufacturing plants, in the caves, in the mines. And that's where a few will be delivered. Verse 56. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. You know, this is a young lady who's so delicate. She's never, you know, been bruised or hurt or had to work. Her eye shall be evil towards the husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter and toward her young one that comes out from between her feet, talking about the one she gave birth to, between her knees, and towards her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith your enemy shall distress you in your gates. Yes, brethren, it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's very near. So I ask again, what manner of people ought we to be? Peter says, in all form of conversation and conduct and godliness. Brethren, let's turn to our God. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. Let's cry aloud. Let's spare not. Let's warn this world. Let's witness to this world. Let's be the people of God so that we and our children will not be partakers of Jacob's trouble.